I would ask you this morning to turn again, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to preach to you about Paul, the perfumer. Everywhere he went through the empire, the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ was left behind. Paul, the perfumer. I'm glad there's perfume in the world. Now, the perfume or cologne that I use is the cheapest I can find at TJ Maxx. Okay, that's all I need. But the ladies are a lot more particular about your perfume. If I've been out of the house for a while and come back in, and I don't know where my wife is in the house at the moment, whether she's out there ironing or in the kitchen cooking or what she's maybe. If I walk into a room and she has recently been there, there is the perfume aroma that she has left behind. I know she has recently been there. I know what kind of perfume that she wears. And I think that's very interesting here that the Holy Spirit has chosen the analogy of aroma, fragrances, to describe some very important things that we need to know from the Scripture. For Paul, wherever he went, it was the remembrance of Christ that he left behind as he went from place to place in his missionary journeys. It was the fragrance of Christ that he left behind. I'm amazed at how much the Bible has to say about fragrances, actually. For instance, Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Song of Solomon, first chapter, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved to me. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor. We refer to our wife as our sweetie pie, or whatever. My honey. Back in Solomon's day, my wife is a bundle of myrrh. How does that set? A cluster of camphor. I guess to them that was just as sweet as honey and sweetie pie may be to our wives today. Do you know that when the wise men brought those treasured gifts to the Christ child, when they came to worship, that the frankincense and myrrh were valued spices from the East, and they were actually worth more in monetary substance than the gold that they brought wherewith to honor the Lord. You remember about Mary of Bethany breaking that ointment of fragrance and anointing the feet of the Savior. The Bible scholars tell us that that vial of ointment was worth about a year's wages. It was that valuable. And she poured it out to express the value that she had for the Lord. Hammurabi, the first Assyrian ruler who lived in the world and ruled the kingdom of Assyria, lived about the time Joseph lived in Egypt and ruled on the throne with Pharaoh. And Hammurabi actually passed a decree when he was ruler that everybody in the kingdom was to wash in perfume. That was a government ruling. You see, they had these atrocious things back then. They had bureaucrats back then and these oppressive laws and state control and everything else. Socrates disapproved of perfume because he worried that it might obliterate the distinction between free men and slaves. Slaves were supposed to smell like sweat. Free men, I guess, were supposed not to smell like sweat. And he said, if we're going to keep this distinction, then only the free men can wear fragrance, perfume. Crazy, wasn't it? Nero, in 54 AD, it is recorded in history, on one of his parties, spent $100,000 in perfume. That probably says a lot about Roman citizens and how they smelled. Come to my party. It's going to cost me $100,000 to make you acceptable here. And lastly, I read that Napoleon was known for using 54 bottles of cologne every month. He had a big problem. And before he would go into battle, he would always douse himself in his favorite fragrance. So anyway, for whatever it's worth, fragrances have always been a part of the world's history and a part of the scriptures from time to time as well. So why are we talking about aroma? Why does this passage talk about aroma? Aroma is our testimony. What aroma do we leave in the workplace? What aroma do we leave when we go from store to store and place to place in our daily lives? What is our testimony known for? Rudeness? Insolence? Arrogance? Pride? What are we known for? It's our testimony. We leave a testimony, for good or bad, everywhere we go. So what does this passage have to tell us? First of all, that the salvation of all people is the desire of God, and the labors of those who bring the gospel to the lost is a sweet fragrance to Him. Look again, please, at verses 15 and 16. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We have an aroma or a testimony before God, and to those that are saved, and to those that perish. To the one, we are the savor, the aroma, the fragrance of death unto death, and to the other, the savor, the aroma of life unto life, who is sufficient for these things. So what is the passage telling us? Well, look at verse 14 as well. Now thanks be unto God, who has caused us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. To all people, saved and unsaved, every place we go, God makes manifest the savor, the aroma of His knowledge by us in every place. Have we left the knowledge of Christ where we've gone this past week from place to place? Is the testimony of the Lord gone there in the form of a gospel tract, a witness, testimony of who the Lord is? The fragrance of the gospel, the savor, fragrance, the smell of life unto life and of death unto death. It's the fragrance of the Savior that we leave behind. The fragrance of His offering of Himself for our sins. Ephesians 5:2 tells us, Christ hath loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet smelling savor. The death of His Son, because of its redemptive work, left a sweet-smelling savor before the Father. And so, with that gospel news, the work of what He came to do into this world to redeem sinners like us, we take it everywhere we go. Christ's sacrifice of Himself produced a fragrance that was pleasing to the Father. Ephesians 5:2 puts it this way, Christ hath loved us and given Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, and a sweet smelling savor. That's almost hard to comprehend, how the horrible sin-bearing death of Christ could be a sweet smelling savor to the Father. But it was the obedience of the Son going at the Father's will, the Lamb of God to be bruised, pierced, wounded, sacrificed, the shedding of the blood of the Savior, the holy blood of God, the God-man offering that sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. So, my friend, what does the sweet-smelling sacrifice of the Savior really smell like? What is it that was sweet smelling when Christ offered himself on the cross? I offer a few suggestions from the scripture of what that would smell like to the Father. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. The sweet smelling savor of the sacrifice of Christ was the smell, the aroma of God's grace, God's favor to sinners like us. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, Ephesians 4:7. The sweet-smelling savor, I submit to you also, is the savor of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the long-suffering graciousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:1, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. My friend, our God is not Allah God, belligerent God, seeking to hurl down lightning bolts from his high heaven above, where he remains and does not deign to come as our Savior did among us, to be one of us and to bear our sins. Our God is a loving, long-suffering, gentle, kind, meek God. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How could a human heart resist that God? But we do. And before we were saved, we did. And after we're saved, in resisting the will of God, we also say, stay away, God. Stay away. Don't come near. Kindness, meekness, gentleness of God. He's not a stingy God. He's a God who's rich in his mercy to us. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I'd say to you, my friend, if you're here without the knowledge, the saving knowledge, the possessing knowledge of Jesus Christ as your own Savior, don't harden your heart against him. He came to seek and to save us. Wonderful God, loving, gentle, kind, to bestow riches upon us that our sin has denied us. What a good fragrance that should be to sinners who live in the stench of spiritual poverty. And that's where sinners live, impoverished of the knowledge of God, impoverished of the hope of anything but hell for all of eternity, impoverished of heaven. Isn't it wonderful to know how good God was when he opened up our hearts to the knowledge of him? When he took the scales off our eyes and enables us to see and to understand and to know what we could never see in the blindness of our sin. The fragrance of our Savior, a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Father, was the fragrance of the love of the cross and the one who died upon it. We're told in Titus 3, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared. We would never have known the love of God if he had not appeared. I mean, the things that Romans 1 tells us, that there is a general knowledge of God who, on the part of those who can want to seek him, and not many do, but for those who contemplate in their deepest thoughts, why am I here? What is the meaning of this? Is this world all? Do we live here in futility and pain and terror? And then when we die, this is it and we're all through. Is this all there is? And God holds the telescope of faith into the hands of somebody who is seeking Him. And He says, no, this is not all. Just look out here through the eye of faith and see God on His throne. See God in His outstretched arms saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the heart's not afraid anymore. And the Savior comes in, rules and reigns on the heart that is in submission to Him, and He makes all things new. New reason for living. New understanding of eternity and the meaning of life here and hereafter. For indeed, the savor of Christ contains the savor, the sweet fragrance of His promised coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What does the fragrance of Christ smell like? It's the promise of the hope of His return. To receive those unto Himself who are His redeemed children. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray to our God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fragrance of Christ is a hopeful fragrance, giving momentary anticipation that at the next instant He may come, or that at the moment of the instant of death we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. The fragrance of gospel labor is found in this passage as well. We found it in verses 15 and 16. That we are unto God a sweet savor to those who are saved, to those who are perishing. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to those who will receive, and it seals the soul who rejects the Savior unto eternal damnation. It's the savor of death unto death. And you can't read these verses, I don't think, verses 14, 15, and 16, without realizing that what it's teaching us is that it is the labors of those who bear the gospel, whether the labor results in salvation fruit or not, it is the labor of taking the good news of the gospel that is a sweet savor to God. He is grateful. He is pleased and happy with those who take the good news to the world that Jesus saves. Some will receive it. To them it's the savor of life unto life. Some will reject it. It's the savor of death unto death. But God says, if you will take this message, you are a sweet savor of Christ, both to them that are saved and to them that perish. You're a sweet savor to God on both accounts. I take delight in that. It is the labor that pleases God. God's reward for the gospel-bearing Christian, His reward is not for the numbers of people we bring to Christ, but for our faithfulness in taking the message. Our efforts, our labor to tell people that Jesus saves. It smells good to God. Every Christian should be making that effort. Are you? God delights in it. It's a pleasing aroma to Him. In our city, there's a church called Hampton Park Baptist Church, founded by David Yerrick. He's now in heaven. Just in the last year, he went to be with the Lord. And shortly before he passed away, after he had resigned as pastor, he lived for a number of years, and his pastoral ministry was over, but his gospel-bearing ministry continued. And in one of those ways, he took every chance he could to go and speak of Christ in the retirement homes, the nursing homes of our city. And he told me once, not too long before he died, he said, "I'd been going for months to this particular home every week and preaching to them." And he said there was one lady that was just not interested in the things of the Lord at all. She was very hard to Christ. And I would visit with her in her room, and I would sit down at her bedside, and I would witness to her and plead with her to come to Christ. And she just wasn't interested. And then he said, one day I went to that room again, and she was bright and happy and welcoming. And she said, "Pastor Yerrick, I got saved this week." And he said his first reaction was, "Oh, wow, I guess my preaching had results. There was fruit from my efforts, and God blessed these laborers of mine." And he said, "Well, tell me about it." He said to her, she said, "Pastor, there's a cleaning lady who comes every day to this room. And she's been telling me of Christ for years. And finally, I came to understand. And that cleaning lady led me to Christ this week." It's something every one of us should be doing. It's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. And there's one other sweet smelling aroma that I will leave you with before we close, and that is, in the scriptures we find that our sacrifice for others for the Lord's sake is a sweet smelling savor. It pleases God. Philippians 4:18. Paul said, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Paul's in prison now, okay? The Philippian church had sent things that he needed. Prisoners had to depend for others on their food. They were not fed. They were not like our prisons, which are almost like resorts sometimes, compared to what the people had in before they went in there. Exercise rooms, education, food, clean sheets, and all the rest. No, those Roman prisoners, the vermin crawled all over them, and the water was not clean, and the food was non-existent. Somebody had to come and take care of them. And so the Philippian church was one of those who took care of Paul in the prison. And he said, "Those things that you sent through Epaphroditus' hands, they were an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." He said, "This smelled good to God when you sent this. God took notice of this. This act of compassion, this humanitarian care that you gave to me in prison, it smelled good to God." I just thought of something I hadn't thought of before in regard to this sermon. But years ago, some of you remember the name of Georgi Vins, who was a Russian pastor, who was actually exiled by the Russian government, sent to America to be exiled out of communism. And in return, we gave five Russian spies we had been holding, and they sent them back to Russia. Well, Georgi Vins, he was not here by his choice. He was exiled here. And he wanted to do what he could for his brethren still being persecuted in Russia, the underground church, pastors, and people. And so he published a little thing called the Prisoner Bulletin. And about every 2 months, some of us would get those who were on his mailing list. He would have photographs of actual pastors who were in prison in the gulag for preaching Christ, and their prison number and their prison name and some details. And he would plead with the recipients of that bulletin to write to the Kremlin, to whoever the prime minister was at the time, and I don't remember, and beg for humanitarian mercy. He described the conditions, the horrible conditions these people existed in, and say, this is wrong. The American people are aware of this. The American government is aware of this. And you must treat these people with common decency who are in these prisons. Well, I would get that, and my first thought was, well, pray for these people. So I would pray for these people. But the thought of writing to the Kremlin from some no-name over there in America and saying, you need to show compassion and care for these people. These people are being mistreated. We demand that in the name of decency, you give them treatment that is good. And every now and then, one of those names would just somehow be particularly important to me. I didn't know these people, of course. And I'd write off a letter on the university letterhead to the Kremlin. Dear Prime Minister so-and-so. I'd give all these details. I knew it was foolish. I knew it was worthless. But it just made my conscience feel better. And so I would. Fast forward a number of years, the Iron Curtain falls. We're having a Bible conference, as we do annually on the campus. Went back to the back of the platform afterwards, and a student brought an aged man to me. And he said, this is so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so from Russia, and he wants to tell you something. And I brought him back here to see you, and I greeted him and told him how welcome he was and so forth. And through it, the boy who was his translator, the man said, I have a letter I want you to see. And he pulled a BJU envelope with the logo on it, and he opened up this letter, and he said, after the Iron Curtain fell, I went to the Kremlin, and in the interest of freedom of information, I demanded my file, and I found this letter from you written on such and such a date in my file. And he said, I looked at that date, and I went back and tried to recollect, and he said, very shortly after that date, my conditions radically improved. I cried. I'm having a hard time not crying now when I tell you about it. I said, Lord, thank you. You miraculously allowed that feeble little letter to make a difference to one of your servants. And as I think about that right now, and I've never put that together with this passage before, that when you extend acts of kindness for the Lord's sake to his servants, as Paul was in his Roman jail, as that man was in his Russian jail, it's an odor of sweet smell to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so, my dear friends, what you do as a church, as an individual in this church, when ministry needs are made known to you, a missionary comes, presents his or her ministry, or you hear of something, you perhaps after this storm will hear of Christian brothers and sisters who have nothing left. Perhaps somebody that is a friend of a friend of a friend, and you hear of it, and somehow God touches you. We can't help everybody that we hear about, but sometimes God will speak to us in a special way about special needs. And when we respond, when we sacrifice in their behalf for the Lord's sake, maybe a church has been wiped out. They need to rebuild. Whatever help we do for the Lord's sake is a sweet-smelling odor. Our material sacrifice for those who are serving Christ and are in need, our material sacrifice for them smells good to God. And if we can remember that from this passage in Philippians 4:18, it makes the sacrifice not such a great sacrifice. It doesn't hurt so bad anymore to do without whatever it is we sacrificed for them. To know that God delighted in this aroma of this sacrifice. Hebrews 13:16 puts it this way, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's how the church is supposed to function. And it smells good to God. So my friend, I would just remind us by way of conclusion that the fragrances that we enjoy, the nice perfume our wife wears, the crude and cheap cologne we men wear, how did it get to be so sweet-smelling? Because something was cut, something was crushed, something bled, if you will, incense burned to make a fragrance, cutting down of flowers and crushing them, putting them in little sachet bags after we dry them, that produces that aroma in our closet or in our dresser drawer. Something had to be cut and crushed to do that. The incense that has to burn to give the aroma, the incense is hardened resin, and to get that resin, the bark of a tree had to be slashed, and that protective resin behind the bark, the protective coating, had to bleed out through the wound, if you will, to give us the resin that produces the aroma when it is burned. And so it is, the sweet-smelling savor to God of His Son's death required the Savior offering of Himself, the sacrificial lamb. Hebrews and Isaiah 53 tells us He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The sweet-smelling fragrance that rises to God when we give the gospel to people, or when our lives are a living sacrifice, is made sweet-smelling because sacrifice produces the aroma that God is pleased with. In a world of unwashed sinners, I believe they can't help but notice and be blessed by fragrant lives, of lives that are being sacrificed for the Savior's sake, that is a sweet-smelling savor also to God. God wants our lives to be fragrant. Is it? Is yours? Is mine? Is God blessed by the fragrance? Is the life we're ministering to and sacrificing for blessed by the fragrance? It can only be produced by sacrifice. It's the only way fragrance is produced. I would plead with you, my friend, start becoming sacrificially generous for the Lord's sake to His servants in need. Start becoming a living sacrifice by offering yourself to live a grace-filled life and a gospel-giving life, laboring to spread the good news that Christ was sacrificed, and in so doing was a sweet fragrance to God. It costs something. It costs something to be a sweet-smelling savor. Will you bow your heads, please? I do not know how God would apply this to your heart, but I do believe every time the Word of God is preached, there ought to be some heart response, something that goes on in the believer's heart because the Holy Spirit has been ministering in the heart. I wonder if the Holy Spirit has ministered to your heart today in some clear, plain way about this matter of your life and the fragrance it leaves when it moves from place to place every day in this world. Is it a sweet-smelling savor of Jesus? And is the sacrifice of the life in so doing a sweet-smelling savor to God? How do you feel God thinks about the savor of your life? It's testimony among men.